Let's bow our heads together. Oh, Father, you are so great and so wonderful, and we are so thankful for an opportunity to be together to sing your praises and proclaim your excellencies. I'm so thankful for how you graciously and lovingly took those of us here who are yours and delivered us from darkness into your beloved Son's kingdom as you revealed our sin and your Son to us. Father, we thank you that we have a tremendous hope that is way beyond this life. And Father, I pray as we look at your word today that you would lift our hearts and minds out of this world, in a sense, to focus on the things of you and of your Son. That we would not set our mind on earthly things, but on the things above. That you would renew us and change us and make us like Christ. We ask you to bless your word as it goes out. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we'll be getting back to our series in Matthew next week, so hopefully you're looking forward to that. We'll be in chapter 10. But before we get back to Matthew, I wanted to share one more passage that is a passage that may be familiar to you, but sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, where we have a passage so familiar in our minds that we do not actually really understand it anymore in a sense of how it relates to Christ and how we would walk. And you know, the Bible uses many different metaphors for the Christian life. And this is a tough walk. If you have truly become a believer, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, things didn't get easier for you. They got more difficult. The Lord Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world." There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. It is not called the good fight of faith for nothing. It is a battle. It is agony to trust the Lord versus leaning on our own wisdom and understanding. And this battle can become wearying sometimes. We can become weary in the context of trusting Christ. We can become tired and weary of the battle. And today we're going to see a group of believers were becoming weary, they were becoming tired, and they were being tempted by those make-believers around them who were not following Christ. We're going to see from Scripture how we can run and live the Christian life with endurance and make it if we're truly, truly saved. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar passage, and it's always a delight to take up some messages in the book of Hebrews. We went through the book of Hebrews in 2004, and what a delight that was. And I want to do it again as I'm preaching these messages, but there's so many other places that the Lord would have us. But as I shared, the Bible uses many different metaphors. The inspired authors by the Holy Spirit use different metaphors concerning the Christian life. And we see the metaphors in Scripture concerning a race or a farmer or a soldier, those metaphors that Paul would tell Timothy about, those metaphors that describe vividly what this race is about. And today we're going to look at a familiar passage and we're going to see how we can run the race with endurance. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at the first three verses. Now the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been systematically showing and demonstrating that Christ and His new covenant is superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. He made it clear in the very beginning that Christ was superior to angels, the messengers of the old covenant. That He is superior to Moses, the apostle of the old covenant. And that He is superior to the priestly tabernacle sacrificial system of the old covenant. He Himself being that perfect sacrifice, that sacrifice once for all for our sins, which all of these sacrifices pointed to. And as He continues that point, He comes to chapter 10 where we see very clearly a threat of warnings, which we've had throughout the book of Hebrews. And we have a warning that if we're not functioning rightly as true believers should, maybe something is drastically wrong. And those warnings are for our good so that we are not self-deceived, thinking we are following the Lord when we're not. We see very clearly in chapter 10 that we are to be drawing near to Christ. We are to be hoping continually in Him. We are to be absolutely loving Him by loving and serving His body, considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And we're not to be forsaking our assembly, as some have made it the habit. And then he gives a warning, this last big warning. There's some other ones after this, but this is it. He says in verse 20 of chapter 10, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but the certain, terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." Now, at this point, within the difficulties of the race, among these Hebrew believers who were truly saved, they might be discouraged. They were suffering greatly, and they might be discouraged as whoever inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote this. There's a possibility that those listening might have been discouraged and might have been second-guessing where they stand with the Lord. And I think at this point, he wants to encourage true believers what it really looks like to follow the Lord, that our walk is by faith and that true believers will endure to the end. And that's where we see in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the lifestyle of new covenant saints exhibited by old covenant saints. They trusted God by faith. It was by faith, and they endured, chapter 12. And that's where we come here to our passage, where we're going to see after God testifies to the endurance of those Old Testament saints, that those that are an example for us lay a pathway for us to see a right relationship with the living God. So again, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." You see, I believe these believers were starting to grow weary. They started out well. They followed the Lord, but they suffered greatly. But time had passed. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 10, we see an encouragement for them. Hebrews 10:32. "But remember the former days when after being enlightened," he's speaking about their salvation, they understood, they saw and understood about Christ, "you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners." Those are prisoners for Christ, not just your average criminal. "And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." They were in need of endurance. And we're in need of endurance, because the race is hard. We trust Christ, we rejoice in the things that he has done for us, and we rejoice in the context of the suffering that comes upon us when you turn to Christ. And if you truly are saved, you're going to suffer. But then as time passes, we can become weary, we can become tired, in a sense, of the battle. And these Hebrews were going through a great battle, and I believe we see the writer of this letter actually sharing how they can be encouraged and endure. So how can we run the Christian life with endurance? I think first of all, we're going to see God sets the race before us. We do not determine the path that God has for us. God does it. Secondly, we're going to be encouraged by previous victors. And lastly, we're going to be exhorted to run unhindered with endurance with our eyes focused on Christ. So first of all, I want to point out the fact that the race is set before us. Again, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." This is 12:1. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, in studying any passage of Scripture, it is important to note the relationships of the clauses in each passage. And in this passage, it's important to realize there's only one main phrase, and there are some subordinate phrases. Well, what do I mean? The main phrase in this passage is, "Let us run." That's the main focus of this verse. Let us run with endurance. That's really the command in this verse. And then there are some participial phrases that hinge on it, that don't stand alone. They hang on the idea of let us run. You could say it this way. The race being set before us, let us run. Laying aside every encumbrance, let us run. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, let us run. The main focus is running with endurance. And there are all these other elements that the writer adds into this. So with that in mind, we see first of all, who is the us that he is speaking of here? In the context, I believe it is those who we just saw in chapter 10, true believers who were discouraged, who were at the point of maybe faltering slightly, and they needed to be encouraged. They needed to endure. And I believe that's the us, including obviously the writer. They are those who have had their sins forgiven by Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. We sang about it earlier. Jesus paid it all. They are those who are to draw near and can draw near with confidence the throne of grace. They are the redeemed. So how are we believers to run? He says, first of all, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now the word race here is an interesting word. The word race is agona. It's where we get our word agony from. It speaks of an intense athletic contest. It speaks of exertion in the context of self-denial. I don't see that very much in the Christian life these days, do you? Do you see many believers who exert themselves to the point of self-denial? Not often. But here we're going to be exhorted in that. That this race, in the midst of opposition, struggle, and fight, includes self-denial. Paul uses the same word as he speaks of the good fight or good race or good agona of faith. It's that battle. It's that battle. And folks, we are in a spiritual struggle. We are in a battle. And the struggle is for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying true believers lose their relationship with Christ, but the struggle is to trust Christ or not. That's our struggle on a day in and day out basis. Do we believe what Christ has said, or do we go in our own wisdom and strength? And it is agona. It is agony. It is difficult. You can say in your hearts, amen, right? It is difficult. The Christian life is not one of ease. One pastor writes, when we think of the Christian life, we must never think of something casual or passive or merely entertaining. We are dealing with an internal life and death struggle. Yes, our race was finished and secured at the cross, but we are still commanded to run with endurance. And he says here, my brethren, it's time to run. Some of you may be coasting, panting, or on the sidelines. It's time to run. Some of you may be complaining about the condition of the course. It's time to run. And I would add in, confess your complaining also. And he says here also, some of you may be out of shape spiritually. And he says, you may have offered multiple excuses for your lethargy. And he says, it's time to run. I would agree with him in that. Do you realize the Christian life for a very short period of time is an intense struggle? It's an intense struggle. It is a difficult, good fight to trust Jesus. And folks, don't buy the newly packaged health and wealth seeker gospels. Churches that promise that Jesus will fix your problems, your marriages, your finances, your relationships. They basically say, come on in and experience a relationship with Christ and enjoy the show. Folks, there's nothing farther from the truth. This is an intense battle and fight to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who are truly saved understand that. We are in a fight. Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we'll get to this portion in Matthew 10, but turn there with me to Matthew 10, verse 32. And we'll get there, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. And Jesus is just sharing the clear reality of the difficulty when you come to faith in him. Matthew 10, 32. He says, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now, kids, he's not saying literally your parents should hate you or this or that. He's not saying that father and mother, there should be a hatred in the relationship. He's saying in the context of those who have come to faith in him, there's going to be divisions between those in your family who have not come to faith in him, and you need to place Christ above that. And that placing above that, placing in those relationships, is extremely difficult. It is a battle. It is a fight. It is hard. In many different ways. Right now we are in a time of suffering for the glories to follow, brothers and sisters. And Jesus made it clear concerning salvation, you are to count the cost. We have such an easy believism these days where the gospel is so easy apart from its reality that no one counts the cost. For you to truly come to faith, you will need to die to self and live to Christ. And that's only through Christ. There's no other way. You have to give everything up. For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's a battle. And if you trust Jesus right now, it'll cost you everything. Or you can reject him and live at ease for a little while. So what will it be? The struggles now for the glories to follow, or ease now and eternal punishment forever? See, God is a gracious God, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We want a life of ease. We want it to be easy. We don't want difficulty. And the Lord Jesus Christ so graciously came and took on human flesh and died for our sins. And if you trust in him, you will be saved. If you repent of your sin and trust in him, and you will be changed, and you will enter a struggle. But it's only for a short time. For a short time. Okay, so what can we observe about this race back in Hebrews chapter 12? Middle of verse 1, he says, the race that is set before us. The word set before us speaks of being exposed to view or on public display. And when they had a dead body on public display, they would use this word. It is set before us. It is clearly seen. Folks, the race that God has us on after we trust Christ is not a mystery. God's word publicly displays the race that God has put us on. And folks, here is where many believers often miss it. They don't even know what God's word says. They don't even know what to expect. They're blindsided by every incident in their lives. They don't understand what God is doing. But God has publicly displayed this race, this agony before us. And it is in his word. He's made it very clear in his word that he is conforming us to the image of Christ. And we know if you're a true believer, it's through his word that we were born again, and it's by his word and his sanctifying spirit that we are made like Christ, and we grow in respect to salvation. And God's will for us is our sanctification. And brothers and sisters, we are on the path to glory. But there's the suffering first. But we're on the path to glory with Christ. We have been called to die to self and live to God. We have been called to completely give up our desires and do his will, all by his power and strength. That's the struggle. Is it his will or my will? And folks, as we will see, the race is about Jesus Christ. It's about faith in Christ. Now, folks, we do not choose the specifics of the race. Notice he says the race that is set before you. It always breaks my heart when I hear people planning in a way that leaves the Lord out. We've all been tempted to do that. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. I'm going to study this or that. James writes that to make plans like that is really evil. That we should be saying in our heart of hearts, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. He sets the race before us. And the race, as we will see, is about Christ. We don't choose the specifics. Christ does. And I want to ask you, are you running the race? Are you running in accordance to what God has revealed in his word concerning your walk with Christ? Are you running in accordance with his word? Okay, with this in mind, how are we to run such an agonizing race? How can we do it victoriously? I think, first of all, he's going to encourage us with previous victors. And then we're going to see we should stay focused on Christ. Again, verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, he begins. And in Greek, this is an amazing word because he takes basically three different ways to say therefore, and he puts them all together. Toi gar un. He's really making a point. Therefore, emphatically. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Therefore, what he has just said in chapter 11. Well, who is he talking about? If you remember when we went through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is the testimony of God concerning those who made it. God is testifying of those old covenant saints who endured to the end and fought the good fight of faith. They believed what God said. They endured tremendous hardship. They ran the race, and they made it. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, or of testifiers, as we will see. The term great cloud speaks not only of number, but of unity. They are united in their witness and testimony. Now, folks, this is not speaking of a great stadium of saints in heaven cheering us on, as many have wrongly interpreted this passage. We are not running for the approval of man. We don't run for the approval. Paul said if he was trying to please man in Galatians 1, he would not be a bondservant of Christ. Remember in chapter 11, all these men and women were testified, and we'll look at it in a minute. God bore witness of them, of their biblical faith and endurance to the end. And then he says, therefore, since we have such a great number of united witnesses that testify to us that the race can be run, let us run with endurance. Since we have this great number of unified testifiers concerning the race. Now, what do we know about those in chapter 11? The great hall of fame of faith. What do we know about them? We see these Old Testament saints were characterized by faith and endurance. You can read this after church or in your own time, but Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. Enoch walked with God, pleasing him by faith, and he was taken without dying. Noah, by reverent faith, obeyed God and built an ark after being warned. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God, living as a foreigner in the land of promise, looking for the eternal reward and his heavenly home. And he obeyed God by offering up his son Isaac. What about Sarah, and then Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, and many unnamed saints who ran to the end believing God? I think the point is that they all endured to the end. They made it. They fought the good fight to the end. They are examples of normal, messed up people who trusted Christ and endured to the end. You can read about their lives in the Old Testament. They weren't perfect, but they trusted Christ. And they endured to the end. Therefore, since we have, present tense, continually, habitually, we have the witness in our scriptures, continually, habitually, of those who trusted God and made it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these testifiers in which their lives and deaths bear witness that the race can be run successfully through faith in Christ. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses or testifiers surrounding us, means encircling us, encompassing us, they're all around. Therefore, since there is so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance. I want to ask you, do you ever get discouraged? You think that things are too difficult for you, that the race he's set before you is too hard? I'm sure we all have at times. God wants to encourage us, first of all, that normal, messed up people who trusted Christ endured to the end. They made it. They made it through the race. They endured. They testify to the fact of God's faithfulness when you trust him. They trusted and obeyed no matter what the cost. They ran the race, they endured, and they should encourage us. You see a couple of them in the end of chapter 11. He says in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these having gained approval, or testified of, actually is the word, through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There are these testifiers. So how do we run the race victoriously? I think we need to be encouraged and recognize the witness of Scripture is all around us of those who faithfully made it. And we need to get into the Word of God and look at God's faithfulness in their lives. And then I think we need to run unhindered. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, in an athletic contest like the Olympics or something like that, if an athlete came to the Olympics and began the race and he was wearing sweats and a heavy jacket and his iPhone on or whatever, and he was reading a paper, that would be making a mockery of the race, right? The race is about winning that race. It's a singular focus. And if someone came and did that, it would be a mockery. Yet many of us run the race with the same types of encumbrances to faith in Christ. And I'll show you. He says we're to run unhindered. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Let us run, literally laying aside every encumbrance. Let us run also laying aside every encumbrance. He points to the fact also that those Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11 did it too. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. They did it. They set it aside and they trusted Christ. Let us lay aside and run. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now this idea of laying aside speaks of taking off clothing. Just set it off like an old jacket. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say no to these things and yes to the Lord. You can set them aside. Simply lay aside. This word encumbrance is probably familiar with it. It just means weight. It's not necessarily outright sin. These are simply things, as we will see, that hinder us from trusting Christ. They may not be bad things. They may be good things. But anything that hinders us from trusting Christ is an encumbrance, and we are commanded to take it off and lay it aside. Anything. And I'll give you a couple examples. Well, is rest and recreation a sin? No, but it could be an encumbrance, absolutely, right? Are certain hobbies a sin? No. It doesn't say thou shalt not have a hobby, but those things can be encumbrances to trust in Christ. Are some relationships we have sin? Maybe not, but they can be an encumbrance to trusting Christ. And you could go on and on and on, and I would encourage you, and I encourage myself as I was studying this, to ask God, what areas are we encumbered in? What is weighing me down from trusting Christ? What is pulling my heart and mind away from being in the Word of God and with God's people and trusting Christ? What is it? He says, lay it aside. Maybe it's for our kids. Maybe we're too stringent with our homeschooling or something. It's such a focus on that that it's not on Christ. Or maybe it's the exact opposite. We're too loosey-goosey with it. We need to really, before the Lord, examine our hearts. What things are keeping me from trusting Christ, as we will see, from fixing our eyes on Jesus? What things keep me from having the Word dwelling richly in my heart? Now, some people will say, concerning certain things, when they're analyzing as a believer, is it good or not? Some will say, is it sin for me to do this or not? And that is a good question to ask. We need to understand if what we're going to do is sin or not. But I think we need to add to that, will this action cause me to have my eyes pulled away from trusting Jesus? And if it will, that's an encumbrance. And we are commanded to lay it aside. Or you will not endure. You will grow weary. I'm not saying you're not going to be saved. You will grow weary and you won't make it in that sense. Lay aside every encumbrance. What things are encumbering or hindering your walk with Christ? What things are they? I think we know them, right? We probably do, right? Those things that are weights in our walk with Christ that are keeping us from being in His Word, keeping us from serving His people, keeping us from trusting Christ. What is it? Lay it aside. It may be a good relationship, but if it's pulling you away from Christ, it is not a good relationship. Whatever it is, lay it aside. Now, along with that, we are to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. Back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, like they did, lay aside every encumbrance. They did it. They laid it aside. And the sin which so easily entangles us. This is an interesting portion. We are told to be continually laying aside the weights. And then we have those weights, plural. There's multiple encumbrances that we can have in our race with Christ, our walk with Christ. And then he says, singularly speaking, and laying aside the sin. Now, what is the sin that so easily encumbers us or entangles us? The word entangle here speaks of something being cleverly placed around itself. It speaks of exerting tight control or controlling tightly. What is it that controls us? What sin controls us tightly? What is the sin? I think it's the sin that's been warned about throughout the book of Hebrews, which is unbelief. It's a lack of faith in Christ. And that makes sense. How can I run the race trusting in Christ when I'm not trusting in Christ, right? That makes total sense. Lay it aside, the sin that so easily entangles us. Hebrews 11:6, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. If you're not trusting Christ, you can't please Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. One pastor writes it this way. He says, the primary block to gaining the prize is the sin that so easily entangles us. He says, since the writer doesn't specify this, it may be taken for granted is the sin that is continually warned about, persistent unbelief. Do not take God's word lightly. Do not excuse any sin at all as right for you, but forbidden for others. Do not feel as you can evade God's discipline or judgment. Remember, God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man reaps, he sows. Unbelief often looks trivial to us, but Moses was kept out of the promised land because he treated God's word lightly on one occasion. David apparently felt that his twin sins of adultery, he writes here, and murder could be overlooked because he was the king. But God felt otherwise and sent Nathan to expose his wickedness and announce his punishment. What areas are you not trusting Christ? And I'll give you a kind of a list to help with that. What are you worrying about? You're not trusting Christ in those areas. You're not trusting him there. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Lay it aside. Take it off like a filthy garment and trust Christ. Some of you, unbelief has tight control over you. And you know that. We know that, right? We know when we slip from trusting Christ so subtly into focusing on our circumstances, there's this tight control on our lives. Just confess it. Dear Lord God, I'm sorry I haven't trusted you. And he will forgive you. And you will be free. And trust Christ. This so easily entangling sin, we need to lay it aside, right? We need to lay it aside. We need to confess it. So how do we run victoriously? I think first of all, we need to look and recognize the examples are all around us in Scripture and be encouraged. Secondly, we need to run unhindered. We cannot follow Christ with these weights as we run this race, and we need to set aside by confession unbelief. And then we see where to run with endurance. 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the one characteristic of all of those Old Testament saints who believed God? In chapter 11, they endured. They made it. Let us run with endurance. The word endurance here is hupomone. It speaks of, hupa means under, and mone is to remain or meno. It means to remain under. What do we try to do when life gets difficult? We try to get out from under it rather than enduring by the power and strength of God through faith in Christ. He said, let us run the race with endurance, remaining under. We are to remain under those difficulties. Well, how can we endure such a difficult race? How can we do it? How can we do it? Well, we need to understand. We need to know and recognize the truths of Scripture. We need to recognize that the testing of our faith will produce endurance. I want to read some passages. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's when we trusted in Christ, repenting of sin, we were declared righteous. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. We were at enmity with God. We were His enemies. Now we have peace. There is peace between us and God because sin has been taken care of. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt, the word means boast, in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, as true believers, we know that tribulation that God allows when we trust Christ actually produces in us perseverance. James says the same thing in James chapter 1. He says, consider it or reckon it to be true, all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let us run with endurance. Paul tells the Corinthians that no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, has come upon us except that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape that we might endure it. Endure. Characteristic of a true believer is faith, and the result is endurance. Endurance. It says, let us run with endurance, remaining under in the difficulties that God has ordained in the race and trusting Christ. Remaining under. Well, how many believers fail at this point? When things get tough, bail. Right? I'm not talking about bailing from sin. That's a good thing. We're to flee from sin. You know, the righteous sees evil and hides. The wicked sees evil and proceeds and pays the penalty, or the naive. But we are to remain under those sufferings that God has allowed in the race, this good fight of faith, this very testing of their faith, which God would allow to come upon them, would produce the endurance so that they would make it. It's the testing of your faith and my faith, brother and sister, in the person of Christ, testing of our faith in Christ, not our faith that things will work out, but our faith in Christ. It's that testing that God uses in the midst of trials to produce endurance. Remain under, trust Christ, endure to the end. Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 8, he says in chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider, I reckon this to be true, and he doesn't say I feel this way, I put it in an accounting ledger, I reckon this to be true on this side. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Very clearly. And even before that, verse 17, he talks about, and if children, speaking of true believers, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also be glorified with Him. Remain under, brothers and sisters. It is difficult. It's agonizing. But we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Christ will enable you to endure if you trust Him. He's faithful. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, focus is everything in the Christian life. If you try to drive somewhere and you don't look out your window, you're going to get in a wreck, right? We recognize that. We recognize in things that are very important that we need to pay attention. This is very, very important. It is your walk with Christ. Focus is everything. And everything is pulling our hearts and minds. And those things that pull our hearts and minds away from focusing on Christ, set them aside or confess it, right? But he says here, verse 2, fixing our eyes. And again, this is that connection. Let us run with endurance. Fixing our eyes. Let us run with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, why does he say Jesus here and not the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Lord? If you'll remember from Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is the name that God the Son received when he took on human flesh. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. And I believe the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is pointing us to remember Christ in the incarnation. Don't forget that. He became a man. And he, as we will see, endured to the end. And if you trust Jesus, you will endure to the end, too. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The race is about Jesus Christ, the Savior. The race is about obeying Christ. It's about faith in Christ, not faith in what will happen, but faith in Christ. The race is about Jesus, our Savior. And he says here, fixing our eyes, and this is an interesting word, it's aparatho, which speaks of looking away from something to look at something. And it came to speak of looking at something with undivided attention. The word has this sense that you're focused on something to the exclusion of other things. You've turned away from them and you are fixing your eyes on Jesus. We are to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes continually, habitually on Jesus. You say, well, wait a second, how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? We'll see that in a second. But one of the problems before we even start looking at that is sometimes we never turn away from what we were looking at. We keep focusing on that stuff and try to focus on Christ. It doesn't work that way. You've got to turn away from those thoughts and things that are not consistent with the Word of God and focus on Christ. Let me ask you this, what things in your life cause you not to look upon Jesus with undivided attention? What things pull you away? What areas of sin within those things? Maybe it's not the thing itself, but it's the way you're reacting or addressing those things. What things are pulling your heart and mind off of Christ? Often it's the trials that do it. It's the difficulties. It's the storms. We're looking at Christ. We're trusting him. And all of a sudden our eyes are pulled away. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, and you can turn there with me, Matthew 14. And Lord willing, we'll get to this too if the Lord doesn't come as we go through Matthew. Look forward to it. Matthew 14, 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's pretty late, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. That's no easy thing. We think of our little boats we have. This is not an easy thing to get out of the boat. He gets out of the boat and walked on water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind stopped, and all those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Very simple example, but when we pull our eyes off Christ, we do it because we're doubting, right? We see the circumstances and we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Maybe it's a physical trial, a disease or cancer or something, hurt children or a miscarriage or something that's pulled your eyes off of Christ. If you focus on it, you're going to sink. Maybe it's some relational difficulty, marriage problem or kids or work. If you focus on it, you're going to sink. Maybe it's homeschooling or whatever it might be, or the kids' public school. If you focus on it, you're going to sink. Maybe you're out of work and you're obeying the Lord. You're seeking diligently employment, but God hasn't provided that. If you focus on it, you're going to sink. And I don't doubt the intensity of storms and trials in our lives. But one thing I know for sure, if you make the deliberate choice to fix your eyes on Christ, as we will see through the Word, you will endure. And He will get you through it, and He will be glorified. Now again, you say, I understand about fixing my eyes, but how do I do that? Christ is not physically in my presence. How do I focus? It's not like He's there on the water, and He's saying, come out in the water, and I can see it, and I'm looking at Him. How can we do that? How can we fix our eyes on Jesus? We see very clearly the answer in the Word of God, because He is revealed in the Word of God. Verse 2, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We fix our eyes on Christ through the revelation of Christ in His Word. We focus on Jesus through the Word of God that reveals our gracious Savior. Even Jesus Himself, after He had risen from the dead, as He was walking with those dejected disciples on the road to Emmaus, He didn't reveal Himself right away. He chose to reveal Himself through His Word. He could have said, here I am, guys, believe in Me and everything's okay. But He didn't do that. Luke 24:25, and He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Again, it's faith, isn't it? To believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. I think it's in John chapter 5 where He talks about the fact that you search the Scriptures and you're looking for eternal life, but He says that they bear witness of Me. We fix our eyes in the context of prayer through the teaching of Scripture, the complete, wonderful revelation of Him. Brothers and sisters, what weights and encumbrances are holding you back? What things do you have to set aside by the power of the Holy Spirit? What areas of unbelief are you sinning in that you need to confess? What is pulling your attention away from fixing your eyes on Christ? What about some practical ways we can do that? Well, the early church, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's the Word of God, the breaking of bread, that was sharing meals together, fellowship, and prayer. Continually devoted. That was their focus on Christ through those means that God had ordained. Show me someone who is not faithfully around the body of Christ, and I'll show you someone who is not focused on Jesus. And I could say that about many other areas, and it all applies to all of us. Some people say they love Jesus, but that will be manifest in a desire to know Him greater through His Word and walk with Him and obey Him, and it will be in the context of what He has ordained. Show me someone who is focused on His Word, prayer, and His people, and I'll show you someone focused on Christ. I'm not talking about hypocritically with outward actions, but genuinely from the heart. With that in mind, our author directs our spiritual eyes to specifics about Christ. Back to Hebrews 12. He says, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We say, how can I trust in Him? Well, we have the author and perfecter here. The word author, archegos, speaks of one who goes first on the path, the one who blazes the trail, hence a leader or an author or a pioneer or an originator. Jesus, in His incarnation, pioneered perfect faith. He kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously. He always did what the Father said. He did it in the context of trusting Him as our example. And He's also the perfecter of faith, the teleotos, the finisher of faith. one who brings it to completion. Faith is complete in Christ. It is all about Christ. He is the one that enables us to trust Him. It is all about Christ. Again, one pastor writes, Jesus has gone before us in this race to keep faith. He knows the need for it. He ran the race Himself. He laid aside every weight, every tie of family and friends. He set His face against the popular sin of unbelief and daily, patiently persevered, trusting His Father to work out everything according to His will. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, He kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously. That's our example. When difficulties come, we trust the one who allowed us to enter those difficulties. If it's from our sin, we confess it and we move forward. But if God is allowing it because we're following Him, He's faithful to bring us through it. Now at this point, we're exhorted to fix our eyes and we're given a further description. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Here's Christ's example. There was great joy set before Him or on display. And within that, He endured the cruel cross, despising the shame. The joy was in public view, exposed to Him. Now, certainly we see that joy set before Him as our redemption, and that's part of it. That obviously was part of the joy. But I believe very clearly the joy would be ultimately that in bringing many sons to glory, He brought glory to God. That's the joy. John 17:4. I have glorified Thee in the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. And now glorify Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory with which we had with Thee before the world was. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Him, we shared this a few weeks ago, who made a little while lower for angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor. You see, when Jesus died and suffered for us, He was crowned and exalted afterwards with glory and honor. And I believe that's the main content of the joy set before, bringing God glory. And you see, when we trust in Christ and we obey Christ in the midst of difficulties, God will be glorified. We can know it and we can rejoice and count it joy because we're made like Christ and that brings Him glory. Now lastly, we see the victories won, and He sat down, end of verse 2, at the right hand of the throne of God, and we're running out of time here, but this just speaks of the completion of the work. He endured to the end and is now in glory. Now we, not like God, but as His new creation, when we endure to the end, we will someday be glorified. It's going to happen. He made it, we will make it. Jesus has finished. He's forged the way. We can trust Him. And if we trust Him, we will endure and we will finish the race He set before. I'm not saying that believers aren't going to make it to heaven, but you can get off the course and you can sin and you will lose reward and you will not glorify Christ forever in those areas that you didn't trust Him. And lastly here, we see very clearly that we ought to consider what He's done. Verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Him. In context, that's Jesus. And this word doesn't speak of fixing your eyes on Him now. It speaks of logically thinking about Jesus. It's that same accounting word, logizomai. Reckon these things to be true about Jesus. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. He remained under to the point of death. Consider Him. And what God brought through that process was our redemption. Remain under and allow God to be glorified through what He'll do in your life, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The term growing weary speaks of wearying your soul. You could literally speak of a sick, weary soul. And I see that, and we're tempted that, to be weary with this race. If you don't consider Jesus and the result of His endurance, and that God will bring us through also in Christ, you'll grow weary and you'll lose heart. And when we lose heart, we are totally ineffective for bringing glory to Christ. Have you lost heart, brother or sister? Have you fainted? The word losing heart speaks of fainting or being exhausted, being deeply discouraged. Are you discouraged? Confess your lack of focus. Turn to Christ. Consider Him. He'll enable you to endure by faith, and you will rejoice and praise Him. Consider His suffering, and the outcome are redemption. So then we've seen that God sets the race before us. He places us on the course of difficulty that He chooses. It is the good fight of faith. It's the fight to have faith in Christ. And we're in need of endurance so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. How can we do that? Be encouraged. There's a whole bunch of examples that God wants us to see that surround us of those who trusted Christ to the end and made it. I'm not talking about salvation, but they endured through the difficulties, bringing Christ glory. Run unhindered. Pray about any weight. Lord God, what is weighing me down? What relationships, what situations, what things are weighing me down, keeping me from trusting You? Lay them aside. Don't contemplate it at this point. Lay it aside. Make the decision. Then we need to pray about any sin where we're not trusting Christ. Confess that. And lastly, run with endurance, focused on Jesus, who died for us and brought our redemption. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You so much. And we do grow weary, and we do lose heart, Lord God. And I pray that we would take this to heart so that we wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. I pray that we would lay aside every encumbrance. Lord, help us to analyze our hearts and our lives. Reveal to us the weights, Lord God. And then I pray we would obey and set them aside. And Lord God, I also pray that we would recognize by Your Spirit, through Your word, where we are not believing in Your Son. This tightly exercised control on us when we are in sin. I pray for anyone here who has this sin right now, who is not trusting Christ in some area or not, that they would truly realize that they will be set free from that if they confess it and trust Him. And Lord, I pray we would be fixing our eyes on Jesus, that it would be manifest in our lives so that Christ would be glorified. We praise You that through Christ's example, He brought our redemption. Help us to keep our eyes on Him. In Jesus' name, amen.